I'll be okay. And they lived happily ever after. Of course, it's a fairy tale. I don't know if I'm weeping because of that Cinderella fairy tale happy ending or because the Urbandale High School choir. Wow, that was absolutely awesome. Thank you so much. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here. Welcome to those of you who are watching at one of our other campuses around Central Iowa. I'm sure the offering music at your campus was equally awesome. But man, you should just go to a concert for the Urbandale High School Choir, whatever campus you're at right now. That was incredible. I'm a little bit of a choir snob. I didn't grow up that way because I can't sing at all. But our daughter was in choirs and then was in the Nordic Choir at Luther College and went all over the world with that group. And so I just love that. That was awesome. Ted was a classmate of Alyssa who introduced the choir. Alyssa's on our worship staff here. So we are so blessed that you're here. One more time for the choir from Urbandale. That's awesome. So I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says about forgiveness. We're in the midst of this series of sermons called What Are You Wearing? We're hitting the kind of slow down pause type button during the month of November. We've been moving pretty fast for a long time now, and we thought it would be a good breath for us to focus in on these verses from 12 to 17 in Colossians 3, which are deep and rich, and provide this wonderful biblical summary of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, who we are, our identity and our call, and so that Christianity becomes something more than just what we talk about. It becomes how we walk. It becomes who we are and the way we live it out. And so in some ways, this is a little bit of a challenge for those who are getting too comfortable spiritually. It's a little bit of a test. Tests are good once in a while, just to check our hearts and to make sure that we're doing healthy things, spiritually speaking, and that we're living it out in this way. And so I'm really glad that you're here for this series of sermons. Today, again, the focus in on forgiveness. And if you were paying attention to what Cinderella said to her evil stepmom on her way out the door with Prince Charming, it was pretty powerful. Subtle, short and sweet, but powerful and strong. She said, "I forgive you." Please note the stepmom did not ask for forgiveness for treating Cinderella like a slave for years, for hurting her, for abusing her, in that emotionally at least, for treating her unjustly. Forgiveness doesn't depend on somebody asking for it. It depends on the one who gives it. And so with strength and courage and kindness, the Bible says love is patient and kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. Cinderella says to this woman who has treated her so poorly and has offended her in some pretty mighty and powerful ways for years, "I forgive you." When that movie came out, the audiences that screened it before it was released for public consumption watched the ending and didn't like it. I'm glad that the writers and producers of this movie stuck to their original intent and left the ending as is, even though the audiences, the public screenings of it, that was the number one complaint about the movie that just came out a couple years ago. There have been thousands of versions of the Cinderella story that have been told. This one they didn't like. They didn't like the ending. They loved the movie, but they didn't love the ending. And particularly, specifically, they didn't like that Cinderella said she forgave her stepmom. What they said in more detail in their comments was, "We want justice. We want to be satisfied by seeing the evil stepmother begging for food out on the street. We want to see her punished. We want to see the evil stepsisters kicked to the curb too while we're at it. We want them to pay for what they've done to our hero. We want the villains to have the horrible life, and we want the hero to have the happily ever after." What do you do when you're offended? When the offense comes, we have two choices. We can do what Cinderella did. We can choose to forgive, or we can take a very divergent path, and we can choose revenge. The world says, "Here's your step. Look, you have to do it. It's just the way of the world. If somebody does you wrong, you got to get them back. Because if you don't get them back, they might come after you again. And you're going to show weakness if you allow people to offend you and do unjust things to you without any kind of a response. There has to be a response, because it sends a message to the person who did you wrong that I'm not someone that you can mess with anymore, and it sends a message to anybody else who sees you do that that you're not somebody who can be messed with anymore. Only there's a big problem with it. I mean, a huge problem with it. It's that this revenge doesn't satisfy your soul. It leads to bitterness and rage and frustration and distraction. Follow me on this. If Cinderella goes to her wedding day with Prince Charming shortly after this scene, and she doesn't forgive her stepmother, what's her wedding day like? She wakes up in the morning of her wedding day, and one of her first thoughts is, man, I'm totally getting my evil stepmom back. She's not invited. Or even if she is invited, she's not sitting at the head table with the family. That'll show her. And neither are my evil stepsisters. That's what today's all about. And maybe she says that to Prince Charming. And says, hey, I'm really getting them. You know, for them treating me the way they treated me all those years. I'm really getting them today. That's what I'm doing. Where's the happily ever after in that? Does that sound like a young woman who's filled with joy? Who's filled with peace? Who's filled with life? See, if we want the joy and the peace and the freedom, we got to take the road of forgiveness. The road of forgiveness leads to happily ever after. The road of revenge leads to a life of misery. And because our Creator knows this, He teaches through His holy word, the Scriptures, a better way. Jesus says, I'm the way, it's a better way. And He says, I'm the truth, and it's a deeper truth. And He says, I'm the life, and it's a more abundant life, but it doesn't fit and conform to the ways of this world. If you want to have joy and freedom, if I want to have joy and freedom and peace and a happily ever after, anything resembling it, something close to it, we can't walk through this life with grudges and bitterness and saying things like, I'll never forgive that person. I'm never going to let that go. I know that a lot of people say that. Probably if we took an honest poll of everybody who's hearing my voice right now, most of us have said that at some point along the way. Because people, I mean, they do us wrong. But the Bible gives us no room here, no freedom. And the reason it gives us no room, and the reason Jesus puts this at the heart of the prayer that He teaches us, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, Lord, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. It's a package deal. God, we want Your grace, and we want that grace to fill us up and our cup to overflow and to pour naturally out of us to the world around us. Teach us to give what we receive, God. Teach us to give the same grace that we get from You. Teach us to live it out. Teach us not just to know these verses so that we can memorize them. Teach us to be these kinds of people. Because I hope you're starting to notice that the reason Jesus commands this is not so much for the sake of the people that we forgive, although it can bless them too. It's for our sake when we forgive. It's so that we can release the weight, the burden, the frustration, the bitterness, the distraction, the anger, the misery, the stuff that always comes with revenge. The fact of the matter is, revenge is never a soul-satisfying path. Even if you get it, even if you succeed in your revenge, it's not soul-satisfying. It's not going to be enough. It'll never be enough. And so then our energy and our time is getting wasted on the people who've done us wrong. And so hating somebody and refusing to stop hating somebody and refusing to forgive somebody actually makes them too important in our lives, because they get to rent all this space in our brains and our hearts and our souls. They become dominant in our minds. We think about them all the time or regularly. There's no freedom in that. There's no joy. There's no new life in that. And so Jesus shows us a better way. He says, instead of hating, offer forgiveness and grace. Instead of holding the grudge and the revenge, hating people makes them too important. Forgiving people makes them obsolete. We get to choose. We get to choose. How much space are you going to give the people who've offended you in your life? Because your future and your present depends on how you deal with the offenses of your past. And the same is true for all of us. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. So what are you wearing? Not just what are you saying, what are you wearing? In other words, how are you living out this life? The reason we're calling this sermon series, What Are You Wearing? Is because the Bible says in that first verse, the verse right before the forgiveness verse, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do we? Is that what we wear? I'm not just talking about superficial stuff, the clothes that you have on right now. I'm talking about what you wear on the inside, what I wear on the inside. What's in us? What inspires us? What moves us? Which, of course, leads to a deeper and more foundational question. And I'm going to ask you this morning, who gets to be the Lord of your life? Who gets to call the shots? The world? Who doesn't give a hoot about you? And doesn't really know you? And really doesn't care about your future? Or the God who loves you and made you? The God who loves you so much he sent his son to die for you? The God who says, let me show you a better way? Who gets to identify your nature and your call? Who gets to tell you who you are? You? You get to tell yourself? Well, what about when you make the wrong decision? Other people? Other people that you say, you just tell me who I am and that's who I'll be? Well, that's a sellout. Who do you trust? Who do you put your faith in? For these matters of faith in daily life, and forgiveness is one of those places where it hits in the most relevant ways. And it's not just forgiving the little things. We were in Charlotte last week, and my son lives there, his fiance lives there in Charlotte, so we hadn't been there for a long time, and I wasn't preaching last weekend, so we kind of circled it on the calendar and said, we're gonna get away, and we're gonna go down to Charlotte. My wife works for the airlines, has done so for like 14 years, and one of the perks of that is you can fly for peanuts. Even though you don't get peanuts on planes anymore, you can fly for peanuts. On almost any airline. They have this cooperative deal. And so there's this direct flight from Des Moines to Charlotte on one of the airlines flying out of Des Moines, and we took that down there. And then on Monday, when we were flying back after a great weekend there, we got to the airport at Charlotte. The great perk of being an airline employee for 14 years is you can fly for peanuts on almost any airline. The downside of this is you're flying standby, which means if there isn't a seat, you're the first one to get bumped. And that's why when you're sitting on a plane and there's those poor souls who get on at the end and they sit in the middle seat in the back row, that's usually us. It's because they have that perk, but they didn't get clearance until the very end once they made sure that all the paying customers are on. We're not trying to be rude or late or those kinds of things. That's just the way the industry works. So we get to Charlotte hopeful that we'll get the 1 hour and 50 minute flight from Charlotte to Des Moines. Oh, that would have been nice. We got bumped. It happens about a third of the time, so we're rolling with it. It's all good. And usually there's lots of alternatives. There were not a lot of alternatives this day. There were all sorts of issues. There was weather in the Midwest. The Midway Airport had shut down for a better part of a day for some other reason. It was chaos. Our gate agent said to us, here's something I found. If you go down to this gate on the other side of the airport, get on a flight to Dallas, then you can wait a few hours in the Dallas airport and get on a flight from Dallas to Des Moines. Awesome. That's great. That's just two flights, no problem, we'll sign us up, let's go. So we take the flight to Dallas. She said, it's wide open, you won't have a problem, no worries at all. You see where this is going, right? So we fly to Dallas, we get to the gate, we've waited hours, we show up, the Dallas agent says, what were you thinking? Not only are there no seats on this flight, it's completely overbooked. You don't have a chance. Who told you you could get on this flight? The gate agent back in Charlotte, who I'm going to hunt down and make sure she pays for this terrible tragedy in my life. First world problems, right? So we don't get in that plane. We get bumped off of that one. And then she gives us the other bad news, which is, I don't think you can get home. Because the airline my wife works for doesn't fly out of Dallas. So we're totally stuck now. We're like regular people now, for crying out loud. Like the riffraff who has to pay for their flights. It's a little joke. Some of you aren't taking the humor in that at all. You're like, wait a minute, that's us. So we're in Dallas, and then she says, wait, I found some. No, it was my wife who did this. She was no help whatsoever, but I have to forgive that. But I'm telling stories about her in church on Sunday, so maybe I need to work through that issue. But I sat down with my wife. My wife gets on her phone, and she's working her magic, and she says, there's one way home. If we fly to Phoenix. You know your geography then, right? And then we go Phoenix to Des Moines. We'll get home at midnight. We started at 6 in the morning. So we did it, and we got home. Forgiving the small things is easy. I mean, the gate agent who led us astray, God have mercy on her soul. Forgiving those uniforms the Seahawks wore on Thursday night? Is it just me, or what is that? How far will these people go to sell more jerseys? I mean, my, it's embarrassing, a bunch of, that's just awful. I think if I was on the team, I'd be like, no, I want to trade, I demand a trade. I'm gonna. Forgiving the big things, well, that's what we need to talk about, isn't it? The people who've really done you wrong. What if somebody murdered a loved one of yours? What if somebody abused you? I'm trying to think of the worst possible offenses. What if somebody, I mean, did everything they can to ruin your life? How do you forgive that person? We don't specifically have a relationship with this church just outside of San Antonio that was the sanctuary. And you know, the name sanctuary isn't lost on me. Sanctuary means safe haven from the chaos. People came into that church last Sunday morning looking for safe haven, looking for sanctuary. What's safe anymore? And this isn't the first time this has happened in a church. We know that. Or a school, or a concert, or a nightclub, or an office, or a workplace, or a public street, or a skyscraper, or even a military base. Where is there sanctuary anymore? Not where we live, not where we hole up, not our apartments, not our homes, not our schools, not our churches. It's life in this fallen, messed up world. There's no place we can go where there's a guarantee. There's no place. And that breaks our hearts. Because these are, while we don't know them personally, this is family for our church. It's not our denomination, but it doesn't matter. We have way more in common than we have distinctive. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing what we're doing right now. This is, how do you forgive that? And a deranged, evil young man who followed this part of the story was filled with unforgiveness for his ex-wife that he couldn't sort out. And he spiraled down into some deep, dark hole and thought the solution is to go in to the church where her relatives worship. And by the way, he also has huge issues and hatred toward Christians, which is getting minimized. Interesting. But it's there as a motivation. And so he goes in and, well, you know the story. How do the people who have loved ones in that church who were murdered by this guy, how do they forgive him? Should they? There's a part of us, even as Christians, that say, well, if there's justice, they can't forgive. You can't, there's just certain things you can't forgive. There's certain things you just can't let go of. There's no possible way. To make matters worse, the Bible doesn't just say forgive the big things. It also says we have to forgive over and over and over. Not to make it worse, but to make it more challenging. 70 times, 7 times, Jesus says in the Bible. And then he tells a story there in Matthew 18. He says the king had a servant, and he gave the servant financial responsibility and oversight over a portion of his kingdom, only it didn't work out. And then this financial oversight servant of the king had debts to the king that he owed. Big debts. like couldn't pay him back debts. And by law, the king could have had him fired at the minimum and executed at the maximum, according to the law of the day, for having debts to the king that he couldn't pay back. But as Jesus tells the story, the king forgave the debt. I'm letting it go. I'm not saying what you did is okay, but I'm letting it go. But then this same financial overseer, this servant of the king, was doing business with some other people, and those people owed him money that they couldn't pay back. And he didn't offer him any grace or forgiveness. The king found out about this, as Jesus tells the story, and says, "What are you thinking? How can you receive grace from me but not pass it on and pay it forward? How can you receive my mercy but not want to give it to the people around you? You did me wrong and I forgave it," the king said, "but other people do you wrong and you hold them accountable to it. You won't let it go. Instead of giving forgiveness, you want revenge." Jesus tells this story right after he says this 70 times 7 line. And he said that as an answer to Peter's question. Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, sharp guy. Don't let Peter's, you know, kind of speaking before he thinks all the time make you think that he's stupid. Peter's brilliant. He's street smart. He's down to earth. He's got wisdom. And so he comes to Jesus because he's a practical guy, and he realizes, this stuff Jesus is teaching about forgiveness is very challenging, just like you're probably feeling right now and like I'm feeling as I was studying for this sermon this week. This is challenging stuff. This does not fit the mainstream of our culture that says you just don't forgive some things. You got to hold on to the grudge. So Peter, being practical and down to earth and street smart, comes to Jesus, probably challenged by the teaching Jesus is giving on forgiveness, and says, "Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who does me wrong?" Peter knew, like Jesus knew, that the rabbis, the teachers of their day, were teaching that you need to forgive 3 times. Apparently the 4th time, you can just let them have it. I still remember in 8th grade, my friend Davey Ryerson got attacked by the bully in our class, Stanley. Stanley punched him on one side of the face, and Davey turned his other side of his face and said, he knew his Bible, and he says, "Stanley, you big bully, I'm turning the other cheek." And Stanley hit him on the other side of the face. And then Davey got up, he said, "I'm out of cheeks," bam, right in the face. I think he missed something in translation there on the heart of what Jesus is saying. He knew his Bible, but he wasn't necessarily living it out. Peter said, "How many times do I have to forgive?" The rabbis say 3, so I'm going to raise you, Jesus, because I've been paying attention. I noticed in your Sermon on the Mount, you kept saying, "Well, you've heard it said this, the law, but I raise you. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even call your brother or sister a fool. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even have lust for another person. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you." Peter's paying attention, so he says, "Okay, the rabbis say 3, so I'm gonna beat him to it. How about 7 times, Jesus? Would 7 times forgiving somebody who's done me wrong be enough?" There's more to that 7 too, because in the Bible, 7 means a full circle, closed circle, a whole round of completion. It's fulfilled. Would 7 times be enough and then we can hold it against them forever? Nope. Jesus says, not 7, but 70 times 7, which does not mean 490. Literally, I know, mathematically it does. Biblically, it means you can't stop, ever. You always have to keep forgiving, because if you want God to keep forgiving you, and you want to keep receiving grace 70 times 7, then keep offering it. Let it fill you up and let your cup runneth over, and let it pour out to the world around you who does you wrong. The reason I put these words from Jesus in Matthew 18 next to our cross here at the West Des Moines campus is because when our architect, Kevin Nordmeyer, who's a member of this church and has been for 20 some years, When he built the cross, he sat down with some of us and he said, here's what I want to do. I want to make the cross, you know, the high point of the whole building. And I want to put some beams or some poles there that represent, and they're not straight up, the cross is perpendicular to the ground. But the other three beams are all leaning in to suggest everything bows down at the cross of Jesus Christ, either now or ultimately when it's all said and done. Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what this says, symbolically. And every time you drive by it and see it, I want you to remember this, but here's the best part. When Kevin drew this up, he says, you know, I was measuring it and I noticed how close it was. And so what I'm going to suggest is from the ground to the very tip of the cross is we make it exactly 70 feet high. And the beam on the horizontal part of the cross, we make it exactly 7 feet wide. And if you want to check it out after the service, go ahead and get your tape measure and you'll see it's 70 feet by 7 feet. To remind us of God's grace for us, and to be Christ-centered means to know that we're loved, but also to offer that same love for the world around us. And that includes forgiveness, which leads to joy and peace and freedom and a happily ever after, instead of revenge, which leads to bitterness and rage and frustration and distraction in a life of misery. Let me show you a better way, Jesus says. The 70 times 7 way, the Christ-centered way, which is at the center of this building and the high point, and reminds us what it means to be Christ-centered. It means more than just memorizing scriptures, and it means more than just knowing traditions of a church and going through the motions of it. It means when we go out into the world and we live the rest of this day and we hang out with friends and classmates and coworkers during the rest of this week and neighbors and friends and enemies and people who rub us the wrong way, we're called to be Christ-centered. We're called to be 70 times 7 people. We're called to put on these clothes and to wear them out and for this to be who we are, not just on the outside, but from the inside out. For us to receive God's grace and then for that grace to pour out of us to the world around us. 70 times 7, without end, a complete, an unending, infinite loop. But what kind of forgiveness are we talking about? What does it mean? See, you can hear that and say, ah, which is because you're kind and generous sermon listeners, you're not going, ah, but maybe inside you are. You're like, how can I, I'm much more comfortable saying, I'll never forgive that person. The hurt is too deep. It's way too strong. There's no way I can let that go. The big thing, honestly, even the little things are kind of hard sometimes because it's more fun to gossip about them. It's more fun to talk behind their backs. It's more fun to go after them. I can't let it go. I'm going to get them for getting me. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them worse. It's our nature, but it's sinful nature. And Jesus shows us a better way. And it's not about us becoming better, it's about us surrendering to his way and letting him fill us up with his grace so that grace pours out of us. The two Greek words that are used for forgiveness in the Bible are charizomai and athesis. Charizomai here has the first part of the word charis, which means grace. Grace offered freely, grace that pardons, literally grace that cancels the debt that is owed to you. Somebody did you wrong, they owe you. When you offer forgiveness, you say, no, you don't. I'm not going to let you become that important in my life. I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth the trials. And sometimes that could be literally the trials. But sometimes it's just figuratively, it's not worth the tribulations, it's not worth, I'm going to let it go. I don't want that life. I'm going to release it. That's the other word, which is very similar to the first one in the Bible. The original Greek of the New Testament, athesis, means literally letting go, a release. I'm not going to carry the weight anymore. I'm not going to carry this boulder up the hillside of my life anymore. Jesus calls me to a better way, and so that's what forgiveness is. Next screen, please. Forgiveness is letting go. It's an act of courage and strength. It's what we do. It's what Christians wear. It's what our Lord commands us to do, not because he's trying to get us to do something that we don't want to do, but because he wants us to be free, because he wants us to experience this joy, because he doesn't want Cinderella on her wedding day being all bitter and filled with rage toward other people who are there and getting distracted from the joy of the celebration. But that's the way a lot of us live our lives. This is the day that you've made for us to rejoice and be glad in, the psalmist says to God. And so it is. This is the day God has made for us to rejoice and be glad in. But a lot of us are so distracted by our unforgiveness toward other people, there's no joy in it. It's all distraction. Maybe it's helpful to talk about what the Bible says forgiveness is not. Because people sometimes say, well, I can't forgive because I can't forget. Where in the Bible does it say forgive and forget? Let me save you the time. It doesn't. I don't know who started the rumor that forgiving is forgetting in the Bible, but it's not there. They're two different things. If you can forget, great. But most of the time we can't. But that's not a prerequisite for forgiveness. Neither is trust. I don't know who started this thing. So, well, if I forgive somebody, that means they can hurt me again. No. Don't put yourself in that situation. If somebody hurt you, forgive, but don't go back and become a doormat until that person turns around. I mean, there could be a dotted line here on the forgiveness side that leads to a happily ever after, which includes trust, which can lead to reconciliation, but it's not mandatory. It doesn't depend on the response of the person you're forgiving. Cinderella forgave her stepmother before she even asked for it. She probably never would. It doesn't depend on who's getting the forgiveness. It doesn't depend on whether they want it or not. That's not forgiveness. It makes it easier if they do, but it's not necessary. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not trusting the person. It's not putting yourself in harm's way again. Unless the person has been transformed, unless the person has been changed. And so when we have couples come to us in this church and they say, our marriage is in trouble, Pastor, we often have to start talking about rebuilding trust. And please, please, do not go home and said, see, preacher said you have to forgive me. That is not your place as the one who offended to tell the one who was offended when it's time to forgive you. It's up to the person who forgives. Not the person who's done wrong. That would be a wholehearted misapplication of the scriptural teaching and the heart of this message. Forgiveness is about, all about, the person who chooses when to forgive. It isn't about somebody demanding, you have to forgive me now. That's not Christ-centered. Love is patient, first word in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. So if you've done somebody wrong and you want it to be fixed the way a lot of people do, you're just going to have to wait because your love is patient and you're walking a new road now. Forgiveness is not forgetting, it's not trusting, and it's not endorsing the injustice or the wrongs that have been done. It's not condoning the sin or the behavior. It's simply what it is in the Bible. It's letting go of the weight. It's letting go of the hate. It's let it go of wishing ill will upon that person. So that if you bump into that person in the friendly aisles of your local grocery store, it doesn't ruin your day or even your afternoon. You're at peace with it. You see it for what it is. You didn't forget, so you know that's a person who did me wrong. But I forgave it. I don't carry that anymore. That's not with me anymore. That's in the past. And my future is free. And my future is filled with joy. My future is filled with new life. Still, you say, there's stuff that's just too heavy. I can't let go of the big stuff. There's lots of inspiring examples around. I don't know what's going to come out of the Texas church massacre, but I wouldn't be surprised if in the days and the weeks ahead, you don't hear stories about people from that church saying, we forgive. Doesn't mean they're endorsing it. Doesn't mean they're letting go of the consequences for the behavior and justice in that sense. It means they're embracing mercy. It means they're giving to this shooter the same thing God gives to them, grace. It happened a couple of years ago in Charleston when a deranged young man walked into a church Bible study and killed 9 people because he's filled with hatred toward African Americans. dark and evil. And then a couple of days later, he was presented on a video screen in the courtroom with two guards behind him. And the spouses and the sons and daughters and the loved ones of those who had been murdered by him had an opportunity to let him have it. What would you say? What would I say in that courtroom if the judge said, "Okay, Mike, it's your turn to tell this person who ended the life of one of your loved ones anything you want"? It can be a very healing thing, therapeutic. And they started to speak one after another, these loved ones of the people that he had killed. And they said, "It hurts. You've changed my life forever. The pain I have is real. Forgiving is not sweeping all that under the rug. It's being honest about it. But we forgive you. Because hate won't win. You are not important enough to rent space in our brains the rest of our lives. And we will not let you. We will not let you reside there. We are letting this go. We do not wish ill upon you." In fact, one of them said, "I pray for your soul." And her motivation wasn't revenge. Her motivation was, "I really hope God gets a hold of you and turns you around, because clearly you're lost. I pray for you. I want good for you." Not only does that potentially bless the recipient of the grace, it absolutely blesses the giver of the grace, because now she's free. Now she can have a full life again. Now she can find joy in a God who is a God of life and eternity, even in the face of death. A few years before that, it was the Amish community, where a killer ended the lives in an Amish schoolhouse of 5 little kids, and 5 more were injured. The Amish not only in that community not only forgave the killer who had committed suicide, they showed up for his funeral. And they didn't show up to scowl at the family of the loved one who had killed their kids. They showed up to hug them and embrace them and offer them love and say, "You're still welcome here in this community. We don't hold this against you. We forgive." When you're praying, Jesus says, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. It comes together. A few years before that, Pope John Paul II walked into the prison cell of a man who tried to shoot him dead. That's him. Can you imagine coming face to face with the guy who tried to put a bullet in your heart? What would you say? The Pope said, among other things, "I forgive you." I have no idea if his would-be assassin asked for forgiveness or not. It doesn't matter. The Pope needed to offer it for his own heart, for his own soul, so he wouldn't just be talking the talk, because he needs freedom too. "We all need to be forgiven, so we must be ready to forgive," he said famously right after that. Several years before that, my grandma was walking down Main Street in Fairbanks, Alaska. Both my parents grew up in Alaska. And this is a picture of my grandma, householder, with my Aunt Carol, my dad's little sister. A few years after this photo was that day she was walking down. It was just a few days after John F. Kennedy, President Kennedy, was assassinated by somebody from the top of a building in Dallas. This deranged person with a gun in Fairbanks decided to copy it. So he got up on top of the tallest building in Fairbanks and said to himself, "The first person who walks down Main Street, I'm going to shoot." And it was my grandma. Somehow she survived, but her life was never physically healthy again. And she died at age 66. Not long after she was shot, my dad did something that I'll never forget. It made a huge impression on me. And I started to realize Christianity isn't just a bunch of Bible verses. It's a way of life. My dad went to the prison cell of the man who shot his mother and said it was the hardest thing he ever had to do. And he said, "I forgive you." He did it for him as much as for the shooter. Do you know what kind of an impression that made on me as a kid? Hey, parents, what are your kids learning from you by the way you handle the people who offend you? by the way you respond to them? Because they're not going to just learn what they hear in church, they're going to learn what's lived out before them. And if they see grace in you, and if they see the better way in you, they're going to follow it. My dad showed me that Christianity isn't just something we talk about, it's something we do, and it changed my life. If you have, hi, sweetie, thanks for coming up. Future preacher. It's an altar call. She's feeling it. She wants to confess. Yes, hallelujah. Okay. Everybody okay? We're good? Yeah? All right. Okay. Well, no, you can stay. It's all good. If you have somebody who you call unforgivable, hallelujah. Stop trying to do it on your own. Ask God for help and then look to the cross. You could hear all this and say, well, I'm just not a good enough, I'm not like the Amish. I'm not like those Christians in Charleston or like the Pope or like your dad. Clearly my dad inspired the Pope to do the same thing, right? I'm just not that good of a Christian, I guess. Well, with all due respect, it's not about you. I guarantee you it's not about my dad, who'd be the first person to tell you, far from perfect. And I could testify to that too. But he was faithful. He didn't go to that prison to forgive his mother's shooter because he's such a good Christian. He went to that prison to forgive his mother's shooter because of the cross. Because of what God gave to him. Because he knew how much God loved him, even though he didn't deserve it. There isn't one person who can hear my voice right now who deserves God's grace. But all of us can receive it. That's how amazing it is. And because my dad received it, and it truly filled him up, and he knew what a gift it was, he could give it. If you don't feel like giving it, go back to the cross and receive some more of it until it fills you up so fully your cup runneth over and it starts to spill out to the world around you. It's not about you and it's not about me and how we're going to get to be better Christians. It's about the power of God's love and his sacrifice for us through Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, he gave you his only son, so that if you just believe in him, you will not die but have everlasting life. Give God praise. Give God praise. Because once you get that, that's who you're going to become. You can't receive God's grace fully without it spilling out of you. And if it isn't spilling out of you, go back to the cross. Get some more. Until it takes over your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others, our Bible reading says. It's because of his grace that we offer it. It's because of his love that we offer it. It's because of his forgiveness that we give it. That's how we forgive the unforgivable. That's our inspiration in our life. Turn it back to the campus pastors at all of our campuses, and we'll stand here and sing our closing song.